Last night you guys wrote some questions on cards, and so what I want to do is answer a couple of them now. I'm not going to go through all the cards right now, but we'll try to go through every card this weekend. And so I think every opportunity that we have a gathering, we'll have opportunities to ask more questions. So say a question comes up in today's talk or tonight's talk or tomorrow's talk, and you're like, oh, I forgot to ask that. That's okay. Grab a note card from Ivan or one of your leaders, and you can keep on asking questions. So I don't know if they're in any particular order. I just have them just the way they are here. So answer a couple of them, and then we'll go into our message this morning. So first question one of you asked is, do you have any pets? We had a cat 2 years ago, and we had him for 2 weeks. And we found out that after getting a cat, which my wife has been longing for 15 years, she loves cats, she loves pets, we finally got one. Brought this cat home. Great cat. Well, we found out that our son is allergic to cats. Because he would touch the cat, and then he'd touch his eye, and his eye was like, just swell up. We're like, oh no. So 2 weeks after Christmas, we had to bring the cat back. And so I did have a pet for a little while. We also had a bunch of rabbits. We had two rabbits, and we thought they were both female. And just like good animals, when you know, God did say, be fruitful and multiply. And those rabbits did obey that. And it turns out that it was a male and a female. We didn't know that. And so one day my wife calls me at work and is freaking out on the phone, being like, there's something in the rabbit cage. I'm like, probably rabbits. She's like, no, it's something else besides rabbits in there. And so she's freaking out, and then she goes outside with the phone, and then she screams. And I'm like, what's the matter? She's like, there's five other rabbits in there now, little baby rabbits. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And then we went from two to having seven rabbits. And so we ended up giving them away. So we had rabbits and a cat for a little while. Next question, is your son's real name Samuel? Yes. Next question. Yeah, it is. We were trying to get pregnant for a while, couldn't, and Samuel means God has heard. And so for a while we were praying, God, please, if it's your will for us, we would love to have a son or a daughter. Would you please help? Would you please enable that to happen? And it happened. And his name means God has heard our prayers, our petitions, all of that. So that's why he's named that. What Bible version do you use? My wife, in 2008, bought me this Bible here. It's the ESV, English Standard Version. The cool thing about the ESV is that it's very literal, meaning the Bible, Old Testament's written in Hebrew and the New Testament's written in Greek. And so you're trying to translate from Hebrew and Greek. And so this is very literal. It gets all the tenses right. It's very, besides being literal though, it's very easy to read. And so they're trying to make it in a way that people can open it and understand it. So that's why I like this one. But I've used NIV, I've used NASB, I've used all different kinds, NLT sometimes. But ESV is probably my favorite. When is your birthday? February 11th, 1985. So I'm 33 years old, I think. I did my math right. Kind of start forgetting after a while. I don't know. How many siblings do you have? I have one brother. His name is Dave. He's 2 years younger than me. And he lives in New Jersey. And what are you allergic to? Dust. Certain dogs, their dander, their hair. Brazil nuts will kill me, so don't bring those. When I was 12, I was pulling peanuts out of a mixed nut can. I like peanuts a lot. I was just pulling them out. I don't really like any of the other nuts. And I was pulling it out, and I got a little bit of oil from Brazil nut on my lip, and my lips swelled up to the bottom of my chin. So my dad came in, and my lip was literally just like swinging, and he's like, what has happened? I'm like, I don't know. And so he took me to the hospital, and it turns out I'm pretty deathly allergic to Brazil nuts and badly allergic to walnuts, cashews, and kind of mixed nut. I can have almonds, and I can have peanuts, and those are the only two I eat anyway. So that's what I'm allergic to. What was my favorite subject in school besides lunch, recess, or nothing? Well, those are my favorites. I love lunch, and recess is awesome too. Art. When I was 5, my kindergarten teacher asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, so I drew a pastor. Then she said, hey, why don't you like tell everybody what a pastor is? And I'm like, oh, I don't know what a pastor is. And so I crumpled it up and drew an artist, and I pursued that for the next 18 years. And so I love art, but God called me to be a pastor, so I just gave my art up. Not a smart thing to do, but I thought that's what he wanted me to do, just give it all up. And so he really got a hold of my heart, And then he's like, oh yeah, I called you also as an artist. Can you be a Christian and an artist at the same time? I didn't know that. I thought it was one or the other. But yes, you can be a Christian businessman or a Christian engineer, a Christian scientist, a Christian whatever, fill in the blank. But just remember, you're doing that for Christ. And so my art, I wanted to do it for myself. That's why I think God allowed me to like put it away for a while. So he changed my heart, so now I can do it for him. So I'm writing a comic book or comic strip based on the book of Proverbs. My friend and I are writing a children's book, and I wrote it, and I just put it into a contest yesterday. So if you think about it, pray for that this weekend, because I hear back on Monday if we won. And if we do win, we get a publishing package, so the book can be published and put out there. And my friend's going to do the artwork, and I might help out at some point. So art was my favorite subject. My favorite Bible verse, Acts 4:13. It says, I'll just read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. Acts 4:13, great, great verse. Give me 10 seconds here. Can't turn these pages quick enough. Acts 4:13 says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." I love that verse. These dudes are just fishermen. Jesus changes them, and then people see Jesus in and through their lives. So that's my favorite verse. When is your birthday? February 11th, 1985. What's your favorite board game? Oh, favorite board game. Probably Settlers of Catan. Yeah, it's a good game, right? I'm not that great at it, so I'm still learning how to play it, but it is a fun game. Usually strategy kind of games. I have to think and that kind of stuff. And maybe one more card, and then we'll get into our message. Your message talks about not just having a good outer appearance, but the inside, the spiritual man. How can we have a good inner being? It's a great question. I think it comes from recognizing everything we said last night, recognizing that God made us for a relationship with him. And I think it really is surrendering to God and saying, Lord, you made the universe, you're the authority, you're the creator, you made me for a relationship with you. And just like this picture, that's what you want, that's what the Lord wants for us. And that's how we start. And so we turn to the Lord, and really is as simple as ABC. A is admit to God that we need him. Lord, I need you. I can't manage my life without you. I can't figure it out on my own. I can do a decent job at it, but when I'm lying in bed at night, I start thinking, is this really the direction that I should be going? A lot of times I'm like, I need God. And so if we're going to have that strong inner life, first off, we have to admit that we need God. Secondly, B is believe. A, B, C. Admit, believe. Believe that he is who he said he is, that he is who he revealed himself to be. Right? He is our Father. He does love us. Right? He's loved us so much that he sent his son so that we could become his children. And so B is believing that. And then C, and we're not supposed to have these here, but C is call. And call God. Now, does God have a cell phone number? It doesn't. I wish he did. It'd be awesome, right? Like, hold on a sec. Hi, God. How you doing? Like, that's not how it works, but call God. How do we call God? I'll give you a hint. We just did it. The last half hour, and through singing and praise, right? We talk to God, we pray, and we listen. And so as we admit to God that we need him, we believe who he is and what he's done, and we just say, Lord, make it real to me. That strengthens our inner life. And I think the message today and all the other three messages that we have, and then some of these other questions too, will help us keep on strengthening that. How'd you come to Christ? Maybe I'll hold that question for the next session, because I think it ties into the next section. So why don't we pray, we'll get into this message, and then we'll continue answering these questions as we go. And by the way, if you have more, please by all means write them down. But let's get into our message today, because it's going to touch on some of these themes even further. All right, so let's pray. So Father, I want to thank you that we have this time to look at your word this morning. Thank you that we have a retreat where we can just center in on who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that you really are a good, good Father. And thank you that you're drawing us and calling us to a relationship with you. So I pray that you'd help us to see that and to believe that and then to call on you, to ask for your help, to ask for your wisdom, to admit that we can't manage life on our own in our own wisdom and intellect, but we really truly need you. We were made for a relationship with you, and our lives are restless until we find rest in you. We have a God-shaped vacuum in each of us, Lord, and that vacuum is meant to be filled with you, and anything else will not fill it. Only you can. and that's the height of wisdom, Lord. You say that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, recognizing who you are, standing in awe of you. Thank you that we can worship and pray to you. Thank you that we can hear your word. And I pray that you'd help us grow in wisdom as we apply it today. Speak to our hearts, help us hear you, and thank you for this time. In your name, amen. And so, I'd like to start our time this morning with another story. So again, raise your hand if you like stories. Oh, good. I love them. And you're going to hear a lot of them. And so, every Sunday, besides going to church, I usually go grocery shopping. Now, do any of you guys go with your parents? Maybe you go grocery shopping on Sundays. Any of you? Or just in general, do you just go, sometimes you just go with the parents grocery shopping. Okay. Well, I'm an adult now, so I'm the one doing the grocery shopping. And I usually go to Walmart. And the Walmart next to my house is a super Walmart. So it's Walmart on steroids. It's not like your typical Walmart. It's like big Walmart. And it has a bunch of groceries there that are usually pretty cheap. And I love going there. Because right at the checkout line, they have these big bin of movies. Right? And what we can do is take a look at the movies in the bin as I'm waiting in line. And they're usually like $3, $4, $5 at the max. And so I remember this one time, super long line. It was right before a winter storm. And I'm just like sitting there waiting, you know, looking at this movie bin, thinking maybe there'd be something good in there. And there was a movie in there called Hachi. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Hachi. I think we watched it in class, didn't we? About the dog.
Yes.
So Hachi was one of those movies. I had Edwin in class, and we watched it as a class together, I think. And it's a great movie. Let me tell you a little bit about Hachi. It's basically a movie about a dog. Pretty awesome, right? Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more. And so it had a nice looking cover, and I saw it at the Christian bookstore. Have you guys ever go to a Christian bookstore before? They're great, support them, but a lot of times their movies are like $25. And I saw Hachi in the Walmart bin for $5. So I'm like, sorry, Christian bookstore, I'm going to get it for $5. And so I got it. And so I don't usually expect much from Christian films. Sometimes they're not that great. Sometimes they're awesome, but I didn't expect much. It's in the $5 movie bin. But I took it home, and I was like blown away by it. And so here's what's going on. There's a music teacher, and he finds this dog. And the dog just basically shows up in this guy's life. And no one knows really where the dog came from. And the music teacher's like, I've got to find the owner. Like, we're not going to take this dog home. And so the music teacher decides, all right, just for a little while, we'll take the dog home so we can find the owner. And as they keep on looking for the owner never shows up. And so the music teacher, as you could probably guess, starts to build a relationship with this dog and get close to this dog and start pouring his love out on him. And it turns into a friendship. And so the movie progresses with their friendship being built. And you can tell this dog's faithfulness. You just see the dog's faithfulness every day. Every day at 5 o'clock, the dog would leave his house, wander to the train station, and greet the music teacher as he got off the train. That was a pretty long walk from their house to the train station. But every day, 5 o'clock, the dog would be there. And as his master would get off the train, the dog was there, faithful and loyal, waiting for his master. It's really powerful, right? Well, as I thought it was going to be kind of a silly, useless movie, but by the end of it, I was literally in tears, just streaming down my face because of the dog's loyalty. And so, let me kind of give you a little spoiler. A little. I want you to see the movie, so I'm not going to give too much away, but something happens to the music teacher. Yeah. You guessed it, yeah. If you haven't seen it, yeah. I mean, something happened to him. He dies, right? And you know what Hachi does? He keeps going. Every day, 5 o'clock, he goes to the train station and he waits. Yeah, I can feel him cry right now, even just thinking about it. Like, every day, he's there, faithful to go. And all the people who know Hachi's like, Hachi, like, you know, your owner's not here. And the dog doesn't care. He keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going. And then it shows one scene where it's like all the different seasons, right? And even sitting there in the cold, shivering, like the dog is there waiting, faithful and loyal. And I think I resonated with it so deeply because it was a faint glimmer of God's perfect loyalty and faithfulness to us. He always waits for us. He's perfectly loyal and faithful. He never gives up on us. His love never fails. These are all the things that we sing about. He's completely trustworthy. But sometimes we need a reminder of his faithfulness because life is hard and things don't always go the way as we plan. storms come, people get sick, we lose our loved ones. Sometimes we have a job and then we don't have it anymore. Sometimes something happens to us or something happens to someone that we love or know. And things get hard and messy. And sometimes we forget that God is still good in the middle of all that. And maybe you're going through something like that right now. Like, I don't know your personal lives. I don't know what it's like to be you in your family, at your school, with your friends, with your situation. But I know sometimes it can be super hard. And the danger in all of that can be, it can be really easy as we're focusing on our hearts that's going on, to then make a definition of God based on the stuff that we're going through. To say, well, God, if you were all good, you'd probably stop this. But it's still happening, so maybe you're not all good. Or if you really were all powerful, and you have the power to stop it, and you're choosing not to, maybe you're not all that powerful. I don't know if you guys have seen, I think it was either Man of Steel or Batman versus Superman, but Lex Luthor, and you guys have you seen that movie? Have you seen it? Okay. Well, there's a scene, he's the bad guy, and he's actually quoting that same kind of thinking. If you're all good or all powerful, you'd be able to stop it, and you would stop it. Because things are going on, maybe you're not all that good or powerful. The problem is with that, you're playing God in that moment. You're saying that according to your sense of justice, God isn't measuring up. You're saying that you're the standard and God isn't playing by your rules. And so therefore, you, the standard now, are calling God into question and saying, well, according to my idea of goodness, you're not being good. According to my idea of power, you're not acting the way I think you should. So I'm not going to trust you. It's the thinking that came as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. It makes us put God into question and put him on trial. And we're the judge. It flips the script. It flips the roles. Very, very dangerous. And so, if we're not careful, we can replace how God is described in the Bible and replace it with a God of our own making that we're comfortable with and that we're comfortable pushing to the side. That's dangerous because God doesn't honor that. And we can think, well, that's just the way it is. It's not the way it is. And that's what we want to look at today. So instead of focusing on how hard life is and making a wrong picture about God, what we want to do is think about what God says to us in the scripture so that we have a good idea of his faithfulness and what he's really like. And what I want to do is give us an accurate picture of what God is like. And so there's no better story in the scripture that I can think of than this passage in Luke 15. So last night we were in Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. We see that God made Adam and Eve, made this beautiful world, gave them a choice. They made the wrong choice. They plunged all of humanity, themselves included, and all who would come from them into sin. Death was the result. Before kicking them out of the garden, God makes a promise, I'm going to send someone into the world to do something about your sin. And then the whole rest of the Bible is the unveiling of who, what, where, when, why, how that person's going to come. Now we're into the New Testament. So 39 books later, starting in Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're hearing the story of Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, hello, basically, I am this one that God is going to send. I am this long-awaited promised one that's going to crush the head of the serpent, that's going to do this. And so Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and in the middle of that, he would teach people about who he was and his mission. And he was trying to reveal to people who God was, who his Father was. And so he gives this amazing parable in Luke 15. A lot of people call it the parable of the prodigal son. There's actually two prodigal sons. And there's a third brother that no one talks about. And you're like, I've read that before. There's no third brother. He's implied. We're going to see it probably tonight's session. So there's two brothers, a third one that's implied that you don't ever see named, but is there, more of in a silhouette. I promise you, we'll see him. But it's usually called the parable of the prodigal sons, or maybe just the parable of the prodigal son. I prefer to call it the parable of the faithful father. It seems like a better title to me. Because it really is talking about God, our Father. And so if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, we're in Luke 15. Again, I'm going to read the verses. So if you don't have your Bible and you can't pull it up, you'll be able to hear it at least. So we're going to be in Luke 15. And before we get to that parable, we have to read a little bit prior to it to make sure we understand what Jesus is saying. And so Luke 15 starts off with this. We'll start right in verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. The tax collectors, right? Today is April 14th. Tomorrow is, well, typically it's April 15th is tax day. I think it's now the 17th. If you've ever done your taxes, you might not like tax collectors. They're the people taking the money, right? So they were not really a good, nice group of people, right? So the tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Verse 2, but the Pharisees, now they were like the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law were whispering among themselves. They said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them a story. So we have these tax collectors and we have these sinners, basically, all gathering around to hear Jesus. Jesus must have been super approachable because these people see him and they immediately recognize they're spiritually bankrupt in his presence. And like moths that are drawn to the light, they gather around him to hear what he has to say. And so this kind of is very contrasting to the religious leaders. They're not coming close. They're kind of standing at the distance with their arms folded, just kind of like looking at Jesus being like, who's this guy? What can he tell us that we're not already doing? Who's that? He's hanging out with these riffraff. We're not going to trust him. We don't even need him. We don't need to be saved. We're doing enough on our own. Their own coverings, right? They're trusting in their own fig leaves, their own good works, their own stuff. They don't need Jesus. How humbling, how degrading to need someone else besides what they can do. Now, in the culture of that day, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were considered the religious elite, and they went great lengths to separate themselves from unclean sinners in their mind. Not only were they standing at a distance, sizing up those coming to Jesus and muttering to themselves, but they were also looking at the sinners with disgust, and then looking at Jesus with even more disgust for having the gall to even talk with them. So Jesus realizes what they're doing. He sees what's going on. And so he decides to tell them three parables. And the parables really are helpful to gauge their hearts. And so because they're kind of standing at a distance, being like, I don't need you. I'm good. I'm going to decide for myself what's right and wrong. I'm going to play God. I'm going to make sure that the things I do is getting me right with this idea of God that I have. I don't need you, Jesus. So Jesus tells them three stories. Listen to story number one. It's in verses 4 through 7. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Won't he leave the 99 in the open country? Won't he go and look for the one lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he will joyfully put it on his shoulders and go home. He'll call all his friends and neighbors together. He'll say, be joyful with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, it will be the same way in heaven. There will be great joy when one sinner turns away from sin. Yes, there will be more joy than for the 99 godly people who do not need to turn away from their sins. So the first story Jesus tells them is about sheep, and one of them is lost. The guy has 100, one goes away. And instead of just being like, eh, whatever, cut my losses, I got 99 others, the shepherd's like, I gotta go find my lost sheep. And so imagine, to help you feel that, imagine you have something of great, great value. Like, I don't know what your most valuable possession is, but imagine your house is on fire. What thing would you grab first? I think about that this weekend. For me, I have this box set of the Chronicles of Narnia, the 7 books, Language and Wardrobe, all those books. My dad bought those for me when I was a kid. It cost him a lot of money. And those books were so instrumental in how I came to know Christ. And I'll tell you about that tonight, probably. But if my house was on fire, I grab probably that. Oh, yeah, by the way, I grab my wife and my kids, right? That would be great. Right? But I'd also be grabbing, like, with one arm, I'd have my kids. My other arm, I'd have my box set Narnia books. Like, it means, I don't want to say it means that much to me, but I love those books. And I love my family. So please don't hear me saying I don't. But question, what thing of value would you grab? And imagine you lost it, whatever that thing is. You misplace it, you don't know where it is, like you just can't find it. You'd probably be turning the house over and devastated if you couldn't find it. Now check it out. What would be something that would literally, you'd be devastated if you lost it? The next three examples, so the story of the lost sheep, the next story Jesus tells, number two, and then number three, the common theme in each of them is that each thing that is lost has great, great value to the one who owns it. The first example starts with a lost sheep. And so instead of saying, hey, listen, I got 99 others, the shepherd goes and looks for the one lost sheep. That speaks of great value. that Jesus tells us the shepherd looks and looks and looks, and when he finds a lost sheep, he rejoices and puts it on his shoulder, and he calls all his friends over and says, listen, guys, you got to celebrate with me. I found the thing that was lost. So Jesus says, this is exactly what happens in heaven when one sinner turns away from sin and turns to God. When one person who's like, you know what? I'm going to listen to all the things that are being told from the Bible. I'm going to trust God. You know, there's a party in heaven when that happens. It's amazing. God is not just like, nice. Finally got around to it. There's a party. And God is celebrating with the angels and every person there that one person turns away from sin and comes home. Comes home to God's love, receives God's love. It's absolutely amazing. Well, let's move on to story number two. And again, look for the common themes. Because what you're going to notice is that there's going to be themes in number one and two. And then there's going to be something starkly missing in number three. Number one, the shepherd goes and looks for the sheep. Take a look at story two. Verses 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. She will light a lamp and sweep the house. She will search carefully until she finds the coin. And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors together. She will say, be joyful with me, I found my lost coin. I tell you, it's the same in heaven. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who turns away from sin. So this story is very similar to the first one. A woman loses something of great value, a coin. Just like the person in the first story, she looks frantically for it, tearing her house up, looking under things. And eventually, like the person in the first story, she finds it and she has the same response. She calls all her friends together and, please, we got a party because the thing that I lost was found. So Jesus ends the second story in exactly the same way he did with the first. The way the woman feels on earth when she finds that which is lost is the same way heaven responds when we turn to God. It's a great response. So after seeing, or after telling these two stories, Jesus tells a third story, and that's where we want to focus as we move to conclude. And so I want you to look at the Father in this story. And the Father, F-A-T-H-E-R, is going to stand for something, and you're going to need this for your small group time. So if you're taking notes, I recommend writing down what F-A-T-H-E-R stands for. It's going to help us understand what God is like, because that's why Jesus is telling this parable. The Pharisees don't understand what Jesus is like and God is like. He wants to tell them. And if you understand this, it will radically change your lives every day from now until the day you die. It's pretty powerful. Here's what he says about the Father, F-A-T-H-E-R. First thing I want us to notice, there's the F. The Father gives freedom to his sons. The Father gives freedom to his sons. Take a look at verse 11 and 12, Luke 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son spoke to his father and said, Father, give me my share of the family property. So the father divided his property between his two sons. So notice, guys, that the father didn't chain his sons to the farm. He gave them freedom to make choices. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. He gave Adam and Eve a free choice. By putting the tree in the garden, he gave them a free choice. Now, sometimes people say, well, then God's the one who caused everybody to sin. He shouldn't have put the tree there, and then they wouldn't have eaten from it and sinned. If he didn't give them a choice, they would be robots. They would have to just, like, God wanted them, just like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, to have that same kind of free expression, that free choice. And it was out of love that he put that there. To say, will you trust me? Will you trust my heart for you? And then out of the overflow of your trust and love for me, do what I say. It was a very simple test. And it was based on love. God gives us freedom, gives us free choice. He could have created us as robots, but he gave us a free will. Sometimes we talk about World War II at school, and I just read an article that says the Holocaust is kind of where people are starting to like forget about it more and more. But one thing that keeps on coming up is no matter how powerful Hitler was during World War II, one thing he could not force people to do was love him. He could force people to do a lot of things. It was a horrific war, awful, awful, awful war. But one thing he couldn't do is force people to love him. No matter how much force or coercion, couldn't force that. It's a very interesting premise. God wants us to love him, but he wants us to love him freely. He wants us to respond to his great love so that we're not just acting like robots, but that we're choosing to respond to him. Now, the crazy thing is, when he gave us a free will, he knew full well that we could use that free will to walk away. But love has to be free. It's a free choice that we're given. And so, as we know from the story, when we use our free will to do whatever we want, we find ourselves in messy, pigpen-like situations. But the choice is ours. To take God at his word and to respond to him, or to say, you know what, I'm just going to keep you at arm's length. I'm cool with, you know, with my own life, doing things my way. He really is better. But we have a choice to make. So the father in the story gives his sons freedom, and he gives them all good things. Notice this, guys. So F is for freedom. Here's the A. The father's approachable and generous. He's approachable. The younger son comes to the father and asks him to give him a share of the family property. Now think about this, guys. When, typically, when were those kind of things settled? What do you guys think? Like, when would that conversation happen?
Yeah.
At death. Yeah. So here's the son. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your son coming to you, and as you look at him with a heart full of love, yes, son, he looks right through you and asks for your wallet. Yes, for your life insurance. It's the ultimate insult. Dad, I don't want to wait until you're dead. I want my piece of the pie now. It's like saying, Dad, I don't care about you. I don't care about my relationship with you. It means next to nothing to me. I wish you were dead because your only value to me is your money, is your stuff. So unfortunately, this poor little guy does not know a whole lot about his father and his father's love for him. Imagine just being a father for a moment. Put yourself in the father's sandals. As the son's walking to you, and you're wanting to love him and embrace him, and then all of a sudden the son's like, I don't really care about you. Just give me your stuff, right? I don't really give a rip about being with you. I just want what you can give me. That must have been awful for the father to hear that. I just imagine him just sobbing as he's like dividing up his property and trying to figure that whole thing out. Like the blow that would have been to the father. And so in that day, guys, in order for the father to grant this request, he would have to let go of a large portion of his land, which would have meant losing part of his identity and tarnishing his name in the community. It was a totally self-centered request that looked beyond the father to his material things. And the crazy thing is, Jesus says, the father did it. The father actually did it, went through with it. So he divided the property, he got the money together, and he gave it to the younger son. But the son's like just rejecting the father, turning away from the father in preference for the goodies over the giver. There's a great book I read called The Papa Prayer, and there's a story in that book that I'll never forget. I want to tell it to you super quick. So imagine, guys, you're on a retreat like this, and God comes to you today, maybe in a still small voice, maybe in another way. But imagine he came to you and said, I want you to write down everything you ever want. And you're like, oh, cool, all right, and then pull out my retreat book. I got some pages in here, blank pages. Let me write down everything I could ever want. So you take about 10 minutes to do that, and you write down everything you could think of. And you're like, okay, this is pretty good. Here you go, God. And God looks at it, and he reads it, and you're like, all right, not bad. You miss some, and he hands it back to you. And you're like, I missed some, what? So you pull out your pen, you start writing more stuff down. And you're like, I think I have everything, here you go. God looks at it, you're like, oh, this is good. You're even wrote on the back. All right, not bad. You're still missing stuff. And you're like, oh my gosh. And you're like, oh, this is God. Maybe he wants me to write down the good stuff. So I want people to come to know Christ. I want my church to grow. I want to give money. Like, you're writing down everything that you think God would want you to say, right? And finally, after doing that for like a half hour, you're tired. Your pen's running out of ink and you're exhausted. And you're like, all right, I'm done. Like, God, here, like, I don't know what else to write. And God looks at your list and he's like, ooh, good. Like, ooh, you got the spiritual stuff. Oh, that's good. Okay, well, nice. That's a whole packet here. All right. I'm going to give you your list on one condition. You'll never feel my presence again. You'll never hear my voice again. I'm going to remove all sense of relationship from you. You'll basically not even know I exist. I'm just going to, like, pluck that away from you. But you're going to have your list. That's what's going on here. That's what God's trying to do. The list then is called a secondary thing. The first thing is a relationship with God. But sometimes we want this so much more than we want the relationship with God. And that's what's going on in the story. That's what the boy is doing, the younger son. He's like, God, Father, I don't really care about you. Like, I just want your stuff. Like, keep the good stuff coming. And that's what happens. And so the guy, I keep calling him a little boy, he's probably, you know, a young man. Look what happens next, verse 13. So not long after that, so the father does this. He gives him all the stuff. It's not even very long, verse 13, not long after that. The son packs up all he has. He leaves for a country far away. So he doesn't even stay close, guys. He's like, peace out, I'm gone. He takes his money and he leaves. And notice what he does. He wastes his money on wild living. He spends everything he has. Uh-oh, not a smart idea. Well, then the whole country ran low on food. So the son didn't have what he needed. So he goes and he works for someone who lived in that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. Now, Jesus was talking to a Jewish audience. Pigs were unclean animals to the Jewish people. So they probably would have heard this, being like, oh, pigs, that's awful. Anyway, this guy's out in the field working for the pigs. Verse 16, the son wanted to fill his stomach with the food the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he began to think clearly again. Good thing. He said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? But here I am dying from hunger. I know. I'll go back to my father, and I will say to him three things. Catch what these three things are. Number one, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm sorry. Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. Number two, I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Number three, make me like one of your hired workers. So I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Make me like one of your hired servants. Those are the three things. He's got his plan in place. Verse 20, he gets up and he goes to his father. So after the father lovingly gives his son a portion of his inheritance, the younger son goes up, packs his stuff, and leaves. He doesn't stay local. He doesn't look back. He goes to another country and spends everything he gets from his father. And it's not like he's even doing it on good stuff. Like, he's wasting it. He's just basically like, oh, my nose is a little runny today. Picks out 100 and blows his nose and throws. Like, he's just wasting his father's money on frivolity and wild living, on party and sheer foolishness. He spends every last dime he gets, and now the country he's in runs out of food. So he's in jeopardy. No money and no food. And so he goes and he works for the pigs. And as he's feeding them, he just is looking at their food and being like, ooh, that looks pretty tasty. Right? Think of all the food this morning, mashed up in like a blender, and then just poured out into a cup. There you go, friends. Right? And as he's like looking at this pig slop, he's like, ooh, that looks good. Give me some of that. Right? Like, this guy is like in desperate condition. Pretty nasty. And that's the stuff he was longing to eat. Right? When we trade our relationship with God, our Father, for anything else, it leads to misery, regret, and eating pig slop from the trough of the world. It doesn't satisfy. Leaving our Father for the open country doesn't do it. It just leaves us hungry and unsatisfied. But knowing our Father well, receiving his love, and living lives of good deeds as a result, because we are loved, not to be loved, but because we are loved, is a way better alternative. That's how we strengthen our inner man. By understanding who God is and what he's done, receiving that love, and then being the expression of love to others. So after a couple of days of eating like this, Jesus says the kid finally comes to his senses. I mean, how much pig slop did he have to eat in order for that to happen? I wonder how many days it was, right? He finally comes to his senses, and he comes up with a plan. And he's like, all right, you know what? Here I am eating pig slop. My dad has all these servants, and like, they're eating way better than I'm currently eating. And you know what? I know I kind of like really messed my dad over. I took all his stuff. I left. I wasted it all. So like, I know my dad's probably going to be super ticked and doesn't want to see me. And when I come home, he's not going to want me anymore. And so I'm not going to go home as a son anymore. That's dead. Like that card is off the table. I'm going to go home as a servant. I'm going to basically work my way off. And even though he gave me, you know, the lion's share of the inheritance, a huge portion of it, I can't go home as a son, I'm going home as a slave. And that's exactly what the boy does. He gets out of the pig slop and he goes back to the father. But take a look at verse 20, guys. It's amazing. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with tender love for his son. He ran to him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. We said the father gives freedom. He's approachable. Here's the T. He's thinking about his son. Another T. He has a tender love toward him. I couldn't think which one was better, so I'm going to just use them both. He's thinking about his son, and he has a tender love for him. Instead of sitting inside moping, the father's actually looking on the horizon. He's looking for his son. He sees him from a distance and is filled with love. And notice that it's a tender love. It's not a love filled with scorn or disdain, not a love that's earned or even kept. It's a love that's so totally a part of who the father is that he's literally being moved to action to embrace his son. Now notice, guys, what he does. He runs to him. He throws his arms around him and kisses him. In other words, despite being a terrible social disgrace, the father, here's the H, he hurriedly runs to his son. He runs very quickly to his son, basically. He, like, sprints to his boy. Now, in that day, guys, an older man like this would have been totally disgraceful for him to do that, because they were wore these like long tunics, and in order for him to run, he would have to like pick up his tunic and his legs would be seen. Now we wear shorts here in America, not a big deal, but in that culture, to have your legs to be seen, super scandalous. And like, he's a nobleman, like, and so the idea is like, oh my gosh, like, don't do that. Like, why are you like lifting up your like your thing there to like run after your boy? Forget it. After what he did for you, no way. Noblemen didn't do that. But not only that, but the self-imposed disgrace comes after his son has openly disgraced him and squandered half his money. But check it out. Father doesn't care about that. All he cares about is having his son back. So then the father runs out to his son. Here's the E. He excitedly embraces him. It's not just like the staying at distance, tapping the foot, like, oh, you're back? Like, what, you want more? It's like the father's running out to him, so filled with love and compassion that the son is home. He excitedly embraces him. He throws his arms around his son and kisses him profusely. This is not the stern stoic, oh, you're back? Like, how long do you mess up again? It's just the opposite. It's grace, it's love, demonstrated through the father absorbing the shame in himself. It's amazing. And embracing the son. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. When he was hanging on the cross, he absorbed all our shame for our sin on himself, in himself. And he embraces us when we turn to him in faith. If you haven't done that yet, I want to encourage you, please, 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 please consider that this weekend. Because this is what the Father longs to do, to embrace you, to bring you back home to himself. We'll take a look at this little next part of the story. Remember I said the son had a plan, had three parts to it. Take a look at what he says. The son says to him, Father, number one, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Number two, make me, look at verse 22. Before he can get into that statement, notice what the father does. He stops him before statement three. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattest calf and kill it. Let's have a big dinner and celebrate. This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. So when the son is in his father's arms, he's trying to squeak out his return home plan. And right when he gets to, make me like one of your hired servants, the father cuts him off. He can't even say that. That's what the boy wanted. And the father was so overwhelmingly loving to him, and that he couldn't even get it out. The father instead tells his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Think about that. The best robe after what he did to you, and put a ring on his finger. Family identity again? Why would you ever give that guy family identity when he's used his feet and his whole entire being to disown you and dishonor you? When he considered you dead and wanted nothing but your money, put sandals on his feet when he walked away? Are you kidding me? And the fattest calf? Like, that was like a huge deal. That would have been like a community celebration. That would have been a lot of money. why not just give him like a little goat with the one that's like go get him like the one that's like dead and dying, like that one, not like the fattest calf, right? The father won't have it any other way. He can't get out that last part of his speech, and the father won't even let him. Why? Because he realized he didn't have to earn the father's forgiveness. He didn't have to work for it. He didn't have to pay the father back. He didn't have to say, okay, like, now, like, put me into this plan for the rest of my life. I will pay you back. So guess who absorbed the cost? There is always a cost. Salvation is free, but it costs. It's free to us. It's free to him, but it costs the father ridiculously. So instead of embracing a disdain-filled attitude toward his wayward son, the father instead extravagantly celebrates. That's another E, right? So embraces him excitedly, also extravagantly celebrates his son's homecoming. So they throw this huge party, and that represents a great rejoicing in heaven when a sinner turns from sin back to God. So we see the father hurriedly running to his son, excitedly embracing him, extravagantly celebrating his homecoming. And that really shows us that magnificent, undeserved love of God. But guys, there's another brother, and he's not very happy that his younger brother's home. When Jesus told this story, he uses the response of the older brother, which we'll look at tonight, to show another way of approaching God. And there are two different ways that people try to approach God. One is through self-expression, do my own thing. One is through perfection and rigid performance. And Jesus is showing us, actually, neither get us there. There's a third way that we're going to look at tonight. But we're out of time this morning. But we're going to notice that the Father, here's the R, is ridiculously patient with his sons. He is ridiculously patient with them. So to conclude our time this morning, I want us to remember, guys, that the Father gives freedom to his sons. That our Father is approachable and generous. That he's thinking about us, and he has a tender love for us. That he hurriedly runs to meet us. That he excitedly embraces us and extravagantly celebrates when we come home to him. And he's ridiculously patient with us because he wants us to truly come home to him. So as we close today, I just want us to think that's what our perfect Heavenly Father's like. And I want us to thank him for being like that. That gives us time and space to get things right with him. Time one day will run out. And we don't know what kind of time that we have until that happens. But the very fact that you're in this room listening is showing that God is reaching out through my words to your very heart right now. If you don't know him, please reconsider. If you do know him, this is what your father's like. You don't have to work and strive to earn his love and perfection. He gave it to you freely through Christ so that we can receive it. And then as a result of that, live new lives of love. He came to set us free. So I want us to thank God for being our faithful Heavenly Father. That he really is good toward us. And I want, more than anything, for a wrong picture of God that we may have to be displaced with a correct picture of who he is. He really is our Papa when we come to know him. We can actually call God Papa or Abba. My son, Sam, who's a real person, based on the card question that you asked, that's his real name, he calls me Baba. He's called me Baba because he had speech problems for a long time. He couldn't say daddy or anything like that. So he calls me Baba. He still does. He's 4 and a half. And it's cool because I'm like, oh, that's so sweet. That's who I am to him. I'm his Baba. I'm his Abba, right? And that's what God wants to be to you. If you know him in kind of a cold, calculated, like he's up there, I'm down here, he wants to bridge that gap. He wants to be your Papa. He wants you to talk to him and hear from him, right? He doesn't want this cold, distant relationship. He wants to do away with sin so that we can be that close, loving relationship that we long for. And we have that through Christ. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at the other son. Because he represents, again, a totally different way of approaching God. And typically, we only define sin by the younger son. Like going off doing your own thing. We don't really always define sin as, oh yes, staying and doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And both of them are inadequate to get us to God. And we're going to wrap that up tonight. So why don't we pray, and then we're going to move into, I think, another song of worship or a small group. Okay, worship then, and then small groups. Let's pray. So Father, I want to thank you that we can start today by looking at the scriptures, looking at the fact that you really are a good Father, that you're after us, you love us, And even though we looked at the younger son this morning, that represents one way of treating you, running away from you, trying to be their own God, go their own way, do their own thing. Thank you that when that son came home, you embraced him, you loved him, you put the best robe on him, you brought him back into the family at great cost to yourself. And it's scandalous. And Lord, that's what you want to set us free from. You don't want us then living in sin after that. You want to set us free so we can just be at home with you, fully alive to you and to others around us. So I pray, Lord, that you would drive this message home to the students and teachers and every person here, Lord, that as they consider it in worship and small groups, that you'd speak through their hearts even more. And that tonight, Lord, as we look at the other son and then wrap this whole thing up, going into tomorrow, that you'd be drawing us closer to yourself. That's what you want, Lord, is this strong embrace with us. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.